you've checked into Cross Defense, that program of apologetics, the biblical mandate from the Apostle Peter that we all Christians, be prepared to give a defense, an apologia, that's the Greek word there, of the hope that lives within us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Rod Zwanitzer, your host, broadcasting on this Monday, April the 4th, 2016, through the studios live of Worldwide KFUO, suburbia, St. Louis, Missouri, USA. And we direct your attention and your focus on our underwriter, not because they're the underwriter of this program, but because they're doing some wonderful stuff for the Church of Jesus Christ around the globe. Check it all out, lutheracademy.com. Well, you know, today's topic is the apologetic of theism versus atheism. Notice that the word theism is in both. Just the second one has an A in front of it, which is in a lot of languages, is a negation. So theos is the Greek word for God, and atheist means that the person doesn't believe there's a God. And our guest today, he's had experience on both sides of that, and he's here to help us with our outreach, our conversations with atheists. He's Pastor Donovan Riley. He's pastor at St. John Lutheran Church, Webster, Minnesota. He's also a thinking fellow of 1517, The Legacy, and he wrote an article there. You can check it out. I did. It's a good one. The message that called me out of atheism and plopped me into a Lutheran pulpit. He's also been a guest here on Worldwide KFUO on Reformation Rush Hour and some of the others. And so we welcome him back to KFUO and specifically to Cross Defense. Welcome in, Donovan.
Hi, Rod. Thanks for having me today. Appreciate it.
It's great to have you on because your background is, you know, not one I think that in my lifetime, I've met some people that have gone through some experiences like you, but a lot of them, you know, never have been captivated by the gospel like you were, and not a lot of them have been then led to be a pastor, a proclaimer of that gospel in public. And so this is really cool. And so we thank you for your, you know, openness, your honesty, and wanting to share how the Lord Jesus has grabbed a hold of you and share it with the rest of us and how we might encounter our atheist friends. Let's start with this, because sometimes, you know, I guess, Donovan, my first career, I was an executive in the marketing world in computers. And, you know, at times I try to catch myself, you know, thinking like a marketing guy. I don't do that much anymore. Right. But, you know, marketing guys, they kind of think like they break the demographics, break a big population into little segments, little niches. And you know, sometimes we Christians, I think, are guilty of that. You know, that we want to break down unbelievers into groupings like agnostics, atheists, seekers, and all of that. What's your opinion of that? Is that a good thing for us to do as Christians, do you think?
Well, I think it's a good comparison, like you said, when we look at it from the perspective of marketing, possibly, because we're branding groups. You know, we're, like you said, we're breaking down groups into demographics and then branding them and then spinning out a kind of sales pitch, to push the analogy. And so how are we going to evangelize atheists? Well, that'll be different than agnostics, because agnostics kind of believe something. Maybe they're theistic or pantheistic or something. But, and then we've got the seekers over here. And I think it's not helpful in a biblical sense, because Paul, you know, St. Paul in Romans says that no one seeks God. No one is righteous. And like he says in Romans 1 before that, that everybody naturally has a knowledge of God. Like that we confess and believe as Christians that there is a creator, and that we as his creatures, his creation, carry within us then a natural knowledge of him, that even if you're not a Christian or a Muslim or religious of any kind, if you simply look at the night sky, you'll be forced at some point to ask the question, what does all this mean? Where do I come from? How did this happen? And going back then to St. Paul, a little bit further into Romans, when we start breaking down people into categories, categorizing people, we basically, before we've even talked to them, we've kind of written a script. We've written a sales pitch. And then we judge our success or failure as evangelists or witnesses or missionaries based on how well we do in pitching to them our product, which is Christianity.
I like that because, you know, sometimes if we have a tendency to say, well, hey, is it the pitch or the delivery of that pitch, or right. is the problem on the other side with the receiver of our pitch? But
yeah, exactly.
let's ask you this. I am just so blessed that to talk to people like yourself and other apologists. And I got to interview one of my heroes who has shared some background with you, Donovan. He thinks that his path was very much the same as another famous atheist that God made into an apologist for Jesus, C.S. Lewis and Alistair McGrath. And I had the opportunity to interview Alistair for about 2 hours.
I found him
fascinating. And the thing that he emphasized to me, and I've seen this not only in him, but in other people and especially in myself, his point was, you know, that we can get out there and win all the intellectual arguments that we want. But if we never really introduce them to Jesus Christ and let him do the heavy work, the heavy load lifting, we have not even started. I really like that. Your thoughts on that?
I love Alistair's work, actually. He's written a wonderful book on Luther's theology of the cross, which is very helpful for anybody who's curious. And he's a good writer, too. No, I agree with that completely. Like I said, you know, starting with St. Paul is our starting point. Because even if you really think about it in terms of how St. Paul describes it, how the book of Acts describes it, even though Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he was essentially godless, or at least running the opposite direction of God, because he denied that Christ was his Savior. And even though Paul had been bar mitzvahed, even though Paul knew the Psalms backwards and forwards, he could exegete the entire Bible, he was a Pharisee amongst Pharisees, as he himself says. On the road to Damascus, it was revealed to him by Jesus himself that everything that he knew to be true was false, and that he was actually persecuting God. He was persecuting Christ through the persecution of his followers. And Paul had to go away, and he had to reread the whole Bible, and he had to relearn everything that he had ever been taught about what the Bible says. And he comes back out of that time as a missionary and evangelist to the Gentiles. And it wasn't something that Paul himself, you know, chose. It was that God, the Spirit, kept driving Paul into that field to missionize and evangelize Gentiles. And so we read in Acts, when Paul came back to Jerusalem, everyone was stunned that Gentiles were converting, because that was the argument. Well, but how can they convert? Jesus is the Savior of Israel. And so even within the early followers of Jesus, there was still a lot of confusion about who we preach to and what the message is and who's in and who's out. And to the present tense then, like you said, with people like C.S. Lewis or Alistair or myself and others, it wasn't that we bought a sales pitch or that we bought into a certain marketing. In fact, I would say that atheists more than anybody are more attuned to smell out the BS that's hiding behind that marketing approach to evangelism than probably Christians are, because I think when you are in the church and you're caught up in the conversation, it becomes a kind of echo chamber. And it sounds good because you've got data and you've got these charismatic people telling you, these experts telling you this is the way to do it. And then you go to the coffee shop, or you're standing at the bus stop, or you're in a library or at class or at work, and you do it, you throw it out there, and it's just met with this thud of silence. Or you're met with, you know, well, science proves this, and evolutionary theory says that, and Richard Dawkins says this, and on and on and on it goes, and you end up talking past each other. And you've accomplished nothing in the end. You become frustrated because what you tried didn't work, and they're angry that you've intruded upon them. And as you pointed out, then, to bring this around, you really haven't proclaimed Christ to them in a way that simply gives them, this is what I believe, this is my Lord and my God, like Thomas says, and leave it. And I think the reason is, again, that we, as Christians, if we get caught in that echo chamber, we forget or we lose sight of or we ignore that it's the Holy Spirit who makes converts, not the power of our argument.
Wow, I really reverberate to that, what you're saying, Donovan, that, you know, I think I've learned over time that, you know, you really do at a point think that you've grown so much in your accumulation of this stuff out of the echo chamber of apologetics that you can get out there and really duke it out with anybody. But you learn really fast, as you're saying, that each one of these people are individuals with individual personalities and experiences and deep-rooted stuff. And, you know, we've got to learn that we kind of have a central core approach, and that's what we're going to talk about with you today, that we need to deliver to them accurately what the Word of God is, it wants to speak to them, and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. So let's start with that. You say that you were raised by an atheist and you were kind of schooled in it. That's something that, you know, so many of us, Donovan, can't relate to, like you and Alistair and C.S. Lewis. Tell us that what did all of that kind of make you see in relationship to us Christians and the church?
Well, I think for myself, and just speaking anecdotally, it formed a kind of caricature of Christianity and the church. And yet, as I got older and I engaged with people in high school and then in college who were Christians, and in a kind of a very odd roundabout way, I think every personal anecdote involves a girlfriend at some point. But I ended up at a Concordia St. Paul because of a girlfriend. I transferred. And so I was immersed in Christian conversation at Concordia St. Paul my last couple of years of my degree, my first bachelor's degree. And so I was talking with DCEs, pre-sem students, and so forth. In fact, one of my roommates at one point was pre-sem. And in all of those conversations, my argument was evidentiary, you know, for the most part, and looking at natural sciences, looking at physics and astrophysics and chemistry and biology and cell biology and so forth and so on, and anthropology, sociology, all these different approaches, philosophy. And they kept coming back at me with quotes from the Bible, but I think for me at that point, the disconnection was that, for better or worse, their life, their behavior was contradictory to me of what they were saying. And I didn't really feel any kind of motivation to go into a church to pursue further, the questions, to pursue my own questions further, pursue their questions further, and investigate what they were talking about and accept their invitations to church, unless it was a girlfriend, for example. Because I always felt that their argumentation was naive or ignorant, that the Bible just seemed like a book of rules, and that the only reason to become a Christian is essentially to become a better person and change your life around and get off drugs and alcohol and so forth and so on. And yet the same people that were telling me these things were going out with me to bars, and they were using with me, and they were having sex with me, and all the things that I was already doing as an atheist. And so there wasn't really anything about their life or their witness that really convinced me or persuaded me that they were worth taking seriously.
Yeah, and so that's important for all of us to hear, and maybe for the younger people, to get into date evangelism, that you can ask an unbeliever out and try to influence them. Tell us about the. This is fascinating. When I read your article, there was a point in your life, Donovan, and you can probably don't want to go into it too far just because of time, where you talked about you kind of had hit bottom, And then God started revealing himself to you as a, increasingly, it sounded like, as a God for you specifically.
Well, yeah, I mean, that's a good point, a kind of jumping off point, that I wasn't looking for Christianity. I wasn't really looking for a faith or a religion. I think at that time when I was 23, 24, I was certainly asking, you know, bigger questions, like I said, about, you know, life, the universe, and everything, and wasn't getting any satisfactory answers from people I was talking to or what I was reading. And yet, because of my drug and alcohol use and my addiction, I had hit, you know, what we call the bottom in recovery. And that I became aware that there was a God. And the struggle became, like you said, the struggle became that not only was I aware of there being a God or a maker, you know, at that point kind of a higher power kind of deal, but that he seemed to be, or that God seemed to be personally involved in my life. And I panicked because I didn't know what to do with that. And because it was, again, it wasn't, I believed in God and immediately became a Christian. It was, I came, became aware and came to believe there was a God, a creator of everything. And then it was just, running back and forth, trying to figure out who this God was, what this God was about, what was expected of me, what I'm supposed to do with this information or this belief all of a sudden. And that led to several years in the missionary field, first of all, and then moving out to Portland, Oregon, and everything that happened to me out there before I went back to school and got my pre-sem degree.
Now, you talked about there's a period here where, as you write about it, that God was there everywhere you went, where you flew, where you rode, where you drove, where you ran away. But all those places, there he was waiting for you like a sheepdog, ready to herd me back to the flock. I got two of those right now, and they're great at that. They live for that, you know?
Right.
But you said at some point, I don't remember when, I gave up my trying to run away. Was that God kind of on your tail and never really letting up, perseverant, which I always tell people when they open up and talk to me about this, that I said, boy, that's a true picture of a loving God. He never stops hounding people in the best sense of the word, that, hey, I'm out here and I love you and I want to get your attention. Was that presence of God there, Donovan, can you articulate it? Was it kind of the conscience evidentiary thing of the creation and all of that that was getting to you?
Not so much. It was, and you hit on two key points. One is in Psalm 23, the final verse of Psalm 23, goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. The imagery there in Hebrew is actually that of two sheepdogs, or that God pursues you like a sheepdog. And the dogs that God sets on you are goodness and mercy, your faithful, loving kindness and mercy. And they pursue. And that's the point, is that God is a God who pursues, and that God's love, his unconditional love, isn't standing still waiting for you to do something, but rather he is pursuing you. And he pursued me through atheism, through confusion, and continue to pursue me. And the second point that you made that's, I think, important is that for everybody who's listening, in all of my travels, whether it was Oregon or Louisiana or back to Minnesota or living in Mexico and everything in between, no one actually said to me, don't you know God loves you? I heard a lot of talk about Jesus. I heard a lot of talk about what Jesus wanted for my life. I heard, I lived in Oregon even, and I joined the LCMS, I heard a lot of law gospel preaching and a lot of declarations about what Jesus had done for me and what the law was doing and so forth. But interpersonally, the thing that was missing, I didn't discover until much, much later, was that no one had really sat me down and said, don't you know that God loves you? And then laid it out for me that way, laid out the Gospels for me that way, opened up the Old Testament to me that way to say, this isn't a big book of judgment, the Old Testament, but rather this is all a library of God's faithful loving kindness, which pursues all of these unlovable, ungodly people throughout the history of Israel, throughout the Gospels, out the other side, through St. Paul, and into the present tense. And no one had really laid that out for me until I got to Luther.
Mm. And that's a huge Luther theme, I mean, you know.
Yeah.
And maybe to flow into something that I really like about what you witnessed to in your life is, tell us how the third article of the Apostles' Creed literally blew you away and changed your life forever.
Yeah. Well, that was, I'm still getting over that. When I came out of the mission field, I was with a non-denominational mission orphanage, and a lot of born-again Christians, charismatics, Pentecostals, and so forth and so on. And so there was a lot of emphasis put on Christian obedience to God's commands, changing my life, participating and cooperating with God in my salvation. And because I didn't want to be a Christian, those all seemed like escape hatches to me. Do this, you know, if you smoke, then you're not a Christian. If you do this, you're not a Christian. If you drink, you're not a Christian. I just kept saying, well, thank you for writing me out. And at a certain point, it became almost, I don't want to say a game, but it was a challenge to try and get God to throw me back, basically. If I could out-sin God's grace, maybe he would put me back and I could get out of this confusion and anxiety and stress of, where do I fit in all this? And I don't seem to know the language, and I don't seem to be behaving the way I'm supposed to behave, and everybody wants to keep changing me and so forth. And so when I came back and ended up in Portland, Oregon, and a friend gave me Luther's Small Catechism, a pastor gave it to me too. When I was reading that, and I had read nothing but really American evangelical literature, and I'd read C.S. Lewis, and I had read some of that other stuff, apologetics, trying to figure out Christianity for myself, because I really struggled with Jesus as God. I could believe in God, but believing that Jesus was God was much more difficult for me, and took several years before I could really confidently and actually with conviction say that I believe Jesus was God. That when I read Luther, though, here was somebody all of a sudden, when I got to the explanation of the Articles of Creed, I believe I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord to come to him, but the Holy Spirit's called me by the gospel, all that. That was the first thing I'd ever read that I believed was written specifically to me, a convert, you know, someone who had not believed and all of a sudden come to believe. Because everything before that had stressed what I was supposed to do or what I was supposed to contribute. And here Luther's saying, you contribute nothing. The Holy Spirit's going to do everything, bringing you to faith, sanctifying you, you know, keeping you in this faith with Jesus Christ, daily and abundantly free, all this stuff, even up to the point of the resurrection. It was as if Luther in the Small Catechism and then reading the Large Catechism was saying that salvation is all one direction. It's from God pursuing you. And like we were talking about earlier, that was my experience, is that I could not get away from God. And finally, when I encountered Luther, he was the one who then named what was happening to me.
Wow, you know, I think that we could maybe summarize that up, at least beginning to summarize it with the idea how freeing that is, and that's what Jesus and Luther would intend it for. How about, let's talk about this one right before we take a break, Donovan. Alistair McGrath, in a great book where he talked about, he thinks this is the twilight of atheism, he wrote this: The world is becoming more secular and demonstrates why atheism cannot provide the moral and intellectual guidance essential for coping with the complexities of modern life. What do you think about that? That, you know, we can tell, I think maybe what I'm suggesting that McGrath is getting to is, I've known a lot of people, and myself too, we struggle with the complexities of living in this crazy world. And, you know, the only person that can give me confidence, my wife and I were talking about the other day. The only thing that gives us comfort and peace about this craziness that's in us and around us is Jesus Christ, who's still on the throne and gifting us with all we need.
Right. Well, and that's a great point. The key point at the end is that you either, as Christians, in my experience, before becoming a pastor and then after, when you open the Bible, for example, you either read it as a book of judgments and as a kind of recipe for baking the perfect Christian life, or you read it, like my beloved Dr. Norman Nagel said, you know, it's all gift. It's all the language of gift. And it opens you up then in particular ways that if you receive all as gift, if you see that it is all gift from giver God, like James chapter 1 talks about, then even the work that you do, your family, your ministry, everything that you do, even, again, the atheist that you meet on the street is gift from God, because it's all a part of the work of the Holy Spirit. So that if I'm standing there talking with someone who doesn't believe, that's a miracle. in the sense of the word miracle means a sign that points to God's work. And the fact that I'm, you know, standing there telling an atheist about what Jesus did to me and has done for me and this gift that's been given to me by God, that's all the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm not producing that. And like St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you know, it's God's grace that produces obedience in me, for example, so that even my works then are still a product, a fruit of God's grace at work in me. And the way that we receive that grace, and again, another reason I'm a Lutheran, is we receive that grace through baptism, through the words of absolution, and through the Lord's Supper, that God is not only at work around us in the world, but he's at work in us through his words and through his body and blood. And all of that was given to us for free as gift. And so we have no, like you said, we have nothing to worry about ultimately, because it's God's world, not mine. God's almighty and I'm not. He's my savior. I don't have to save myself. And all of my works, like Luther says, you know, when you go to work in faith, everything is then worship of God. Because you go to your job in faith knowing my job is a gift. You wake up in the morning and look at your spouse and realize this is a gift. All is gift, and therefore we receive everything in that sense with thanks, praise, and prayer. And then even when we're in the midst of messes or tragedies or afflictions, we can still say to live as Christ and to die as gain.
And I, you know, that kind of is all wrapped up to me in a post that I saw recently from you on Facebook, since we're friends, where, you know, as you and I know, we see the Bible through glasses, and some of those are not really good, accurate glasses, but the ones that you were suggesting there on Facebook crucified cross, Christ. That's really good. Let's leave it there. We're going to talk more about the apologetic of theism in helping our atheist friends and contacts with Pastor Donovan Riley. We come back for these messages here on Cross Defense. Stick with us, won't you?
Providing solid confessional Lutheran resources for pastors around the world. That's Luther Academy. Logia, the Journal of Lutheran Theology, the 13-volume Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Global Conferences for Strengthening Pastors. That's Luther Academy. Sign up for our email news and support our efforts at lutheracademy.com or call us at 260-452-2211.
The majority of our support comes from individual listeners just like you. We appreciate you so much. However, a portion of our support is from underwriting partners. What is underwriting? Well, underwriting is when an organization, a church, or business makes a financial gift to KFUO in support of our broadcast ministry. As part of our underwriting partnership, KFUO gives the underwriters on-air announcements to spread the word and inform you, the listener, about their business or mission. Do you believe that KFUO and the worldwide proclamation of the gospel is worthy of your support? Do you have a business, organization, or ministry that could benefit from being a KFUO underwriter? If so, contact me, Gary Duncan, at 314-996-1511 or email gifts@kfuo.org and let us know you would love to be a KFUO underwriter. We'll help you get your message out as you help us reach the world with the good news message of Christ. We are listener-supported, KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Even though the celebration of Easter Day is over, we continue with the Easter season, taking a look at a hymn assigned for this coming Sunday, "With High Delight Let Us Unite." And with the help of my good friend, the Reverend Mark Smith, we will examine this for you to teach your children.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Most of us in this computer age read by scrolling the information we're seeing. The fact is, scrolling has been around for centuries. The Bible says that in Nazareth, Jesus took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, unrolled it, and read what was written.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to give good tidings to the poor.
And when he finished, he rolled the scroll back up.
Having a Bible in Jesus' time would have meant literally an armful of scrolls, and having one the length of Isaiah would have been unusual. Likely, Nazareth had an Isaiah scroll in its synagogue, and perhaps rolls of the Torah that Jesus read from.
One of the most important discoveries in the 20th century was the Dead Sea Scrolls, scores of biblical and religious texts used by Jews around the first century BC, a preserved scrolling of the Bible. Engage with and read this book of books.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Thanks for sticking with us here on Cross Defense, that apologetic show. Today, we're giving each other some helpful advice on our apologetic use of theism, believing in a God, to our atheist friends and contacts. And to help us with that, Pastor Donovan Riley, St. John Lutheran Church, Webster, Minnesota, also a thinking fellow of 1517, the Legacy Project, where you can go and read a great article that Donovan had there, The Message That Called Me Out of Atheism, Plot Me Into a Lutheran Pulpit. I'm going to put a direct link to that on the archive of this show. And Donovan, when you encounter an atheist in your life now, or what would you advise the rest of us when we come in contact with an atheist? How would you suggest we kind of direct the conversation to most beneficially engage them to Jesus Christ?
I think the first thing to remember is that what we're saying is completely and utterly absurd and unbelievable. And this shouldn't come as a shock, but like we were talking about before, that especially for folks who've grown up in the church and have never stood outside the church, the language that they learned all the way back in Sunday school through maybe confirmation, coming out the other side of all that as adults, we tend to talk in a very specific language, you know, Christianese. We sometimes call it a Lutheranese, as we, you know, sometimes joke about. But that we use $10, you know, words like justification, sanctification, we use words that sometimes we don't even know what they mean, but so often we just assume
good
everybody
point.
Knows.
Grace, we can throw in a bunch of those, right?
Right, exactly. And that, you know, think first about how you talk about your faith, how you express your faith, and think about how the Bible expresses the same thing. That, again, like Paul on Mars Hill had to speak with pagan atheist philosophers. So this isn't something new that's only come around in, like, say, the last 100 or so years. And that when we talk with atheists, when we talk with agnostics, or just people outside the Christian faith in general, don't forget that what we're saying is completely absurd, because we're claiming that God died and then went into death, turned around, and reentered life. First of all, we actually believe that if we sprinkle some water on a baby's head, that they're going to be saved from death and hell, which is another crazy thing to talk about, you know, hell and Satan, fallen angels and all this stuff. It's very fantastic stuff. You know, even if you read Genesis 3, for example, and you start talking about Adam and Eve and the serpent, to an outsider, that stuff is insanely weird talk. You know, it's sci-fi fantasy stuff. But we just take it for granted in the church because we hear about it so much. It becomes almost trite. And the second thing to remember is that the Spirit is always at work making believers. This isn't about the power of your argument or your charisma or, again, even how articulate you are. Again, Jonah, for example, God used Jonah to convert the sailors on the ship by having him thrown into the ocean to die. And then when the storm stopped, they converted and worshiped God. Jonah hated Nineveh, and yet God used Jonah to convert the entire city of Nineveh, 120,000 souls in all. That even a failure like Jonah can still be an instrument of God's mercy and salvation. So the responsibility for making a convert isn't on you. It's on God, who promised that he would send his Spirit into the whole world and make believers in Jesus' name. You're simply called as a messenger to point to the one who's coming, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus the Savior, the one who was a light in for those of us who are in darkness, so forth and so on, that the Bible is overflowing with rich imagery, describing who Jesus is as Savior, who he is as God. And we shouldn't run away from that feeling like, you know, it's embarrassing if we talk this way. It's already embarrassing for the people listening to us who don't believe it anyways. And so what I say is always plunge into it, you know, drown yourself in it, revel in the language of the Bible, because it is so incredible and it is so wonderful. And don't be afraid to share your own struggles with other people. Like going back to apologetics, you know, apologetics can become the foundation on which your proclamation is grounded. To strike up a conversation, to establish a relationship with someone who's not a Christian or who is struggling and who doubts, that simply saying, you know what, I doubt all the time too, or sometimes I struggle to believe some of the things that we say in church. I'm not always I'm not a perfect Christian. I'm not a good person all the time either, and that's not the reason I go to church on Sunday. But rather, I'm a great sinner, and then explaining what sin means, you know, but I my life's a mess, or I struggle. And that's why I do go to church, because that's where I go to get these gifts. And let me tell you about what these gifts are. And then walk away. Again, it's not about the power of your argument or your charisma or your articulateness or how many books you've read or whatever, but rather that you're simply pointing to the source, the object of your belief, which is Jesus crucified. And then you walk away, because even the centurion was converted by Jesus. The thief on the cross was converted by Jesus hanging there, crying out to his Father. And ultimately, it's still all the work of God.
You're suggesting some really great stuff for us to really incorporate in our witness to atheists. One of the things I was going to ask you in that, Donovan, is, you know, I think a lot of people are number one, kind of gun shy and scared. I think Satan does a pretty good job on us to think, you know, hey, I really can't do much to talk with an atheist. And so they get scared. Maybe if they do speak to him, as you've already shared, they kind of throw at him a couple of Bible verses and then that's it.
Right.
But you're suggesting, and I think it's an important point to emphasize, that what we really need to do is befriend these people and let them know that we're here for the long haul, to really befriend them, not to try to convert them quickly and put a notch on our evangelism gun, you know. And that kind of happened in your experience itself.
Right.
An individual took some time, and you talk about multi-hour lunch where this kind of said, okay, let Donovan, that suggests another question I was going to ask you, Donovan. Is it a good thing to kind of diagnose what this people is understanding about Christianity? You know, maybe a probing question like, what do you believe we Christians believe? And then let them articulate that, maybe even over time, as you said, a couple of meetings, and then talk to them about, hey, let me share with you what the Bible really says about that, and then you can bring in the gifts and all that.
Yeah, there's certainly a generational difference, to be sure, between even myself and younger people I talk to today who claim atheism. Because I know when I was in high school and college, that was certainly one tact, was to say, you know, what God don't you believe in? And then say, well, I don't believe in that God either. And I've noticed in conversation with younger atheists today, they're very hip to that also. Because it's been used so much, it's actually become, again, a kind of platitude, a kind of setup. And yet, like you pointed out, rather than saying, I'm talking to you because I need to, you know, I'm looking at the scoreboard over your shoulder, but rather that I'm talking to you because I'm genuinely interested in hearing what you believe or what you think, and not dismissing them because they don't believe what you believe or you disagree with them, but rather appreciating that you also, apart from the Holy Spirit, are an atheist, biblically speaking. And even as a Lutheran, again, another reason I'm a Lutheran is that Luther says, apart from the work of the Spirit, you don't believe in Jesus Christ. And so we are all, in our sinful flesh, functional atheists. We all wrestle with God and his word every day. That's why in the catechism, you know, in the explanation of baptism, we talk about a daily dying and being put to death through contrition and repentance. That baptism is a daily work of God in us, not a one-and-done kind of situation, because as long as we're in the flesh, we're still under the power of sin. The old Adam is still at work, And so we fight God, and we don't believe that Jesus is our Savior, or we question grace, or we question forgiveness, or we question God's baptismal promises, even as Christians. And I often find that that's also another place, a point of conversation, is just to not break off and say, well, there's Christians and atheists, but rather to say, to be a Christian is to be an atheist, not only in the sense of I deny the God of Islam or I deny the God of Buddhism or whatever it might be, but also that I myself, according to what Paul says in Romans 7, for example, I myself am a functioning atheist on a daily basis. And yet, as Romans 8 explains, the power of the Holy Spirit has overshadowed me and overcome sin and death in me and shown me a new revelation that is Jesus. And again, the importance, I think, of loving people as God has first loved us, like 1 John says, that I love other atheists as much as I love other Christians, not for what they offer to me, but rather for who they are. Or to put it a different way, I love my congregation not because I like them as people, but rather I see them as people for whom Christ died, that God so loved them that he sent his only son as a sacrifice for them. And that includes atheists, that God died for those atheists too. These are people for whom Jesus died, whether they believe in and accept it or not. And so why would you treat an atheist any differently than you would treat someone at church who asks a question in, say, Bible class?
Boy, that's rich, too, because, you know, we can kind of set up a war zone, you know, with trenches and everything and lob artillery back and forth. But to come out and say, hey, you know, we're kind of in this together in a lot of ways and share those.
Right.
You know, one of the things you wrote that I really liked, and I would have you maybe articulate for us a little bit, and I think this is really helpful with the non-believing world. You talk about that you would witness that I'm not doing bad things. I am a bad thing, and we're all bad things, and that's why there's the cross and all that reconciliation, and that kind of. I remember the first sermon I ever wrote and turned in for a grade, Donovan, and the professor, man, he ripped me to shreds as he did the rest of the class. And he said, you guys aren't, and the example I used of kind of sin was that, you know, if you took the worst person you could think of, and for me, it was Charles Manson, you know, that terrible, and he even looks demonic to me. And I said, and the standard for salvation would be to be able to jump the narrowest part of the Grand Canyon. Mm-hmm. And I said, well, he would run out and just fall right down the cliff, you know.
Right.
But somebody like Mother Teresa, she would get out a couple of inches further. And boy, the professor circled that in red, and he said, this is heresy, Rod. And he said, they're equally as bad. And I when I saw that, I said, you know, why did I say that? And isn't that kind of helpful to let the atheists know that we're no better? The problem is not, is one better than, I remember, and this is an example that I had, and I didn't even know what I was doing. I had fallen away, kind of apostasy, when I was going to college, because I was in the terrible 60s, and we all you know, jettisoned everything that our parents held holy, and church and all that. And anyway, the Lord miraculously grabbed a hold of me, Donovan, when I was in my 30s. And so the pastor was really nice to me, you know, and he said, Rod, you're confirmed. You don't have to go through that small catechism again, but it would really benefit you. Would you go through the adult information class? And I said, sure. And and so I did. And we had 3 hours in a weeknight, and I'm there having a break with this famous thoracic surgeon who's Japanese, Donovan, of samurai warrior stock, and he's very talented, worldwide known. And he looks at me and he said, do you believe this mythological crap that they're sharing?
Yeah.
And I kind of looked at him and I said, well, yeah, but, and I said, echoing what you said, because I know that it sounds so weird to you. And he said, but you know what even sounds weirder to me, Rod, is, you know, my wife, who you know, and her mother-in-law, they're great people, but they don't walk the talk. They don't live like the Bible says they're supposed to. And I looked at him and I said, do you really think And do they tell you that in Christ they're able to do that all the time, live the perfect life? And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, I know enough to tell you this. The Bible says that no Christian, even the Apostle Paul, the great Christian he was, could ever do that. And he was shocked. And he said, is that really what God thinks? And I said, oh, yeah. And I showed him in Romans 7. He was startled. And he told me, Donovan, and then I showed him the punchline there at the beginning of Romans 8, therefore, in Christ, there is no condemnation. He was freaked out. And he told me it was like heaven's doors opened up to him.
Yeah.
Wow. Absolutely. So that common turf stuff, is that useful, I think, for talking with atheists?
I think so, because jumping off what you said, is that when we're quote unquote evangelizing or apologizing for the faith, I think when we're tuned up, as especially as Lutherans, and we're faced toward Christ and his gifts, we're not arguing. We're making a confession, like you pointed out, that I'm not trying to argue that I am, you know, greater or lesser, because that's all law language anyways. That's all measuring and qualifying and quantifying something that's unqualifiable, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as soon as we get in an argument about trying to prove the inner logic of our own faith, and especially with social media now, there's as many confessions of Jesus online as there are probably people on Facebook. It doesn't take very long to find at least 10 different confessions of Christianity that contradict each other. And so arguing that my form of Christianity is righter than somebody else's form of Christianity that you've seen before or whatever, or that your caricature of Christianity is not accurate to my, you know, actual Christianity, is a loser's game in the end. Because, again, you're still trying to argue a person into the kingdom versus confessing. And like you said, instead of creating these different categories of people, and taking into account that there are many people who aren't Christians historically who are incredibly wonderful, good people who did great things for society and contributed to the world and made the world a better place, they didn't move one inch closer to the kingdom of God than, like you said, the greatest Christian who's ever lived. And so when we are engaging atheists, agnostics, doubters, whoever it may be, seekers, whatever you want to call them, we sweep away all that rhetoric, all that language, that sales language of trying to brand people and put them in their boxes. And rather, we make our good confession, like St. Peter says, that when someone says to me, you know, you don't live the way that you live, you don't try and justify the way you live, but rather you simply confess your need for a savior. You confess your need for this God. And again, accept that this is to say that God became a man, God's word actually became a man and lived amongst us, died, and so forth and so on. That's absurd. That's fantastical. And we need to embrace the absurdity of our confession, because that's when we're able to laugh at ourselves and also laugh along with people who question what it is that we're saying or doing and say, oh, you don't know the half of it. Let me tell you how bad it is. Or let me tell you how confused I was about that for so long. But here's what helped me. I read Romans 7 and 8, or I read the Psalm or whatever. And then ultimately, too, going back to what I said, don't expect anybody to want to come to church with you if you're not kind to them and love them genuinely for who they are versus what they offer to you, which is, again, like we said, a kind of notch on your belt. And I think as a pastor, that's what I see missing most often from our Lutheran churches. We preach a lot about faith alone, in Christ alone, but we don't really talk about love very much. Not only love for each other, but especially love for those who aren't in the church, the lost sheep, so to speak. Mm-hmm. That, as we see in the Old Testament, God uses atheists all the time. And a lot of times what God does is he uses atheists to reveal our false idols to us. And if we're so busy arguing with the atheists to try to get them, you know, shoehorn them in the church, we may ignore or not even be listening to the fact that the atheist is revealing to us our own false gods. And I think that's really where, going back to what you had said earlier, you know, that's really where the conversation is at. That's really where you can get into a passionate discourse with people who don't believe as you believe, is listening and saying, you may not believe this, but you have revealed, God is working through you to reveal something to me that I didn't even think of before. And I want to thank you because you're a gift to me, because you've actually strengthened my faith by what you're saying right now. You've actually strengthened my conviction that I need to go to church this Sunday and go to the Lord's table again. And I would love for you to come. And if you don't have to believe anything that we say or do, but just come. We have coffee. We have pastries. And so that, again, that genuine interest, that genuine expression of affection and kindness for the other person who doesn't believe as you believe, or thinks that you're completely insane or a weak-minded person or whatever, or ignorant, like I used to think. And that's the thing, though, is that, like I said, you know, in college or high school or later, what was always missing were those two components. One, a confession of, you're right, I don't act the way that I ought to act. And then the second thing was that love, that unconditional love, to say, yeah, this is who I am. This is why I need a savior. This is why I believe Jesus is who the Bible says he is. But the other side of it, too, is this is the church. And the church is full of people just like you and me. And that's why we do what we do. And that's why the church is messy and often ugly and does things that probably turn you off to the church. But that's why God called them into the church, too.
And that's great stuff that you're sharing, Donovan, that I know I had the same feelings, too, when I was in the parish that, boy, you know, I get to the point where I just didn't really like some of the members, and I knew some of the members really didn't like me. But what mm-hmm. what saved me, and I think hopefully a lot of them too, was that's not the point. You know, right. the Jesus only saves and continues to save sinners, and you know that I you know that we can share with the non-believing world this great thing. You can either call it universal salvation or universal grace mm-hmm. that Jesus shed his blood for everyone, and you know that you and I still need that every week too. I remember I was talking with an atheist once, and he asked me, can you look me in the eye and tell me that you get up every Sunday morning and you are raring to go to church and share that right. false news? Right. And I said, you know, I'm going to level with you, and my wife can tell you this firsthand. There's a lot of Sundays I get up and I do not want to go to church. Because I don't feel I'm qualified to get up there and speak for Jesus and forgive their sins and share the his body and blood and all of that. And they look at me and they go, are you leveling with me? And I go, oh, yes. Oh, yes.
That's why I tell people God made me a pastor, because otherwise I would never go to church.
Hey, hallelujah. And so to confess that, to come clean, and then don't stop there, as you've said. Take him on to, it's on that cross that he still pours out the forgiveness for me and for you and for all people. And he wants you to believe that too. Hey, Donovan, I'm going to suggest something here. We probably got some more we want to do. Would you come back another time where we can schedule it and do some more on this?
Yeah.
Well, let's do that. And maybe even in the interim, you'll write some more great stuff. And so, Pastor Donovan Riley, we thank you for being our guest. Check him out if you're in the Webster, Minnesota area. Where is that? Yeah. Where is that at up there? What are you close to in Webster?
I am 40 minutes from the Minneapolis airport, and I am 12 miles from St. Olaf College in Northfield, Minnesota.
So if you're listening up there and you're in that area and you want a really good pastor and church to hang out with, check them out. St. John Lutheran Church, Webster, Minnesota. Donovan, thanks for being such a great guest
thanks,
and
Rob.
Writing a great
Thank
article.
You.
And we'll look forward to having you on again.
Great. Thanks, Rob. God bless.
Next week, next Monday, here on Cross Defense, Pastor Matt Richard, Gwinner, North Dakota. We're going to have the third segment of Sola Christus, Christ alone, doing some great things. Who knows? We might even go to part four. And now we got Donovan Riley doing part two of the apologetic of theism, helping our atheist friends here on Cross Defense. We appreciate your company hanging out with us today, learning more about how to do a defense of the living hope within us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to having you back here next week.